Let's turn here this morning to the book of Galatians for our scripture reading. And I am going to go to Galatians chapter 3, and I am going to read verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We were here last week. We'll be here again this week and probably again next week. I will be reading out of a NASB translation Bible. Please follow along with me if you don't have your Bibles. We do have pew Bibles, or I will have the words up here on the screen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the people at the churches in Galatia. He starts off verse 1 by saying this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for this message here this morning. I pray it will fall on the ears of those who need to hear it. And I pray, Lord, that this message will transform lives, because your scripture transforms lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We thank you for transformed lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians here this morning. And this is message number 18. And I have titled today's message, "Works of the Law," with a question mark behind it. I could say "works of the law," but if you put a question mark behind it, it sounds like this: "works of the law." It takes it from a statement into a question. And this morning, the works of the law are going to be brought into question here this morning. There are plenty of topics that the Bible covers. We know this. Everything from how we should treat others, to spiritual gifts, to explaining creation, and we can find that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. All the way through how end times are going to work out, and we can read about that in the book of Revelation. And we can have a healthy discussion about our possessions, or about turning the other cheek, or about being evenly or unevenly yoked, or even how to be a good Samaritan. Plenty of topics the Bible covers. But there is no topic in the Word of God that is as important as the topic of, here's a big word for you, soteriology. What is that? That is the study of salvation, biblical salvation. How does one get saved? How does one get right with God? And the ramifications of that is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. So how does a sinner become right and get right with God? Well, let me give you the answer. The Bible, and only the Bible, shows us the path of salvation. And that path of salvation comes through something that we call the gospel. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. We have spent the last 17 weeks studying the book of Galatians. To summarize what we have learned so far from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5 is this. Works in any way, shape, or form cannot contribute to, nor are they a piece of, the salvation equation. That is the simplicity of the true gospel. Christ has done it all. We do not need to contribute anything. We are saved by grace through faith, and we have that here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For a lot of people, it's their favorite verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? So the grace is not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves, because they are both a gift from God and not as a result of works. How have we not been saved? We are not saved as a result of works. Why? Because if we were, then we could do what? We could boast, I got there because I did this. And you could say you got there because you did this. But we are saved by grace through faith. So none of us can say, this is what I did. I is not part of the salvation equation. But there's an issue in the churches at Galatia. And Paul questions the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 2, and we just read that. I'll read it again. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, to kind of put it in today's vernacular, hey, Galatians, how did you get saved? Was it something that you worked towards? Or was it something that you accepted by faith? But once you ask this question, then comes the next obvious question. And the next obvious question would be this. Hey, Galatians, are you truly saved? Could you be believing a false gospel that has works as part of that equation? I certainly hope that all of us in here understand the ramifications of what we know and understand concerning the topic of salvation. A person is going to spend eternity based on what gospel they believe. You believe the right gospel and you buy into the right gospel, you have eternal life. If you believe a wrong gospel, you're going to be spending eternity in the pits of hell. It's that simple, my friends. And that is what is at stake here. Let's make sure we get the gospel right. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, Romans, and Ephesians, he says that we are saved by grace alone and by faith alone, apart from our works. We've talked about this, the five solas as made by the reformers back in the 1500s. Sola gratia, we are saved by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Sola Christus, in Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. And sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. This was the cry of Martin Luther. And this was the cry of the 16th century reformers. And this has been the cry of the true church throughout the last two millennia. We are saved by these things and these things alone. Well, what about today? Let's get away from the Galatians 2,000 years ago and let's talk about today. What's going on in today's world? One thing I can assure you of, my friends, the Word of God does not change. Amen? It does not change. Whatever it meant back then, it means to us today. So I ask, we know that the Galatians were believing in a gospel by works. Are people believing in a gospel by works today? Let me give you the answer to that. Oh yes, they are. They are. Today and next Sunday, and hopefully it won't go any more than that, I am going to be speaking about Roman Catholicism in the 21st century. It is not my intention in this message or next week's message to condemn or to insult anyone who is part of the Roman Catholic Church or to bash in any way the Catholic religion. My intention these next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, is to provide you with Roman Catholic doctrine and compare that to what the Bible teaches. I am convinced that there is nothing more loving than the truth. So what I say in today's message, I say in love because I will be speaking the truth. The truth really does matter. It does. This morning and next Sunday, we will be looking at what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about salvation. How does one get saved in the Roman Catholic Church? How does one get right? How does one get justified with God? And how are one's sins forgiven? And if I'm part of that religious system, can I have any assurance of my salvation? As most of you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And these are all questions that I struggled with because I was always trying to find the right answers. And praise the Lord, at the age of 40, somebody gave me all the right answers. So let's start with this study of soteriology. Let me start here. I'm going to start at Romans 10:17 because this is a good place to start. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. To have saving faith, a faith that will save us, a faith that will give us eternal life, one must hear the gospel. And you must hear, that person must hear, the right gospel. Newsflash, not all paths lead to God. As I've said quite often, that is the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology, and it doesn't work. You cannot be saved unless you have the right gospel. So I'm going to put a timeline up here. Actually, I'm going to put it up here. You have it in your bulletin on the inside cover, and it's what I call the biblical salvation timeline. I'm going to kind of explain this to you here, and I'll get my pointer out here so I can use this. I call it the biblical salvation timeline because this is what the Bible teaches us. Now, we can see over here, this is our lifeline here. We begin at birth, obviously, and we end at death. So that's our timeline. At some point in time in one's life, there was a, for every believer, there is a moment of justification. That day or that time or that moment in our life when we crossed over from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. This moment of justification can happen at any time in a person's life. It can happen when you're 9. It can happen when you're 90. It doesn't make any difference when it happens. It's just a matter of when it does happen. For me, I was 40 years old at my moment of justification. But what happens before that? What happens before we become a believer? The Bible teaches us this. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. We are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us this, that the wages of that sin that we are committing is death, eternal death. That's what's going to happen. Ephesians 2:3, we are children of wrath. We are actually enemies of God before a believer gets to that point or that moment of justification in his or her life. So we hear the gospel. Now, what happens at our moment of justification? It says faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. We hear the gospel. You and I got saved because at some point in time, we heard the gospel. Now, we may have heard it way down here somewhere, but we're not going to have this moment in our life unless we hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. It says this, Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a biblical promise. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you can't call upon the name of the Lord unless you hear about the name of the Lord. What does Jesus tell us in John chapter 5, verse 24? He says this, the believer, the person who puts their faith and trust in him, has crossed over from death unto life. They now have eternal life, which leads us to John 6:47. Jesus says this, we have eternal life. That believer, that new believer in Christ, has eternal life. They have crossed over from death to life. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says this, an inheritance, in other words, our salvation, can never perish, spoil, or fade. We will never lose what we have. It is a gift from God. It is not up to us to keep it. It is not up to us to earn it. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. As a matter of fact, if we go on in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, that we are kept this way by God's power. So that's good news. So, a moment of justification. We have all these good things going on for us. What happens after that? Okay, we are now saved. We are now believers after that. Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ for good works. We will start doing good works as a result of our salvation. We do not do good works to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We now have the mind of Christ. We start thinking like Christ would think. We do not have a worldly worldview any longer. Our worldview is now a biblical worldview because we now have the mind of Christ. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us that we will now exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we start exhibiting these the fruit of the Spirit once we have become saved. Now, all this doesn't quite all happen at once. It's a gradual process, and that process is called sanctification. We are now, folks, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like in our walk. So when people see us out there, they'll say, there's something different about that person. But one thing I do need to mention is this other two words right here. Human condition. We had the human condition from birth. We will have the human condition until the day that we die. If you're like me, I wish the human condition would go away, but it's not. It is our bent to sin because our human nature wants to do the wrong thing because we really love doing the wrong thing. So now there's a battle going on between the human condition and being a new creature in Christ. It was never a battle back here, but now it becomes a battle. So that is the biblical salvation timeline. I call it the biblical salvation timeline because that is simply what the Bible teaches. All of us Protestants, we would believe that this is what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to put this down before I hurt somebody. Now, but this is the simplicity of the gospel. It's not difficult and it's not complicated. So I ask, is this what Roman Catholicism teaches? No, they do not teach this. Let's look at what they do teach and the steps necessary for a person to be right with God within that religious system. And I bring this up because presently on the face of this earth, there are 1.5 1.6 billion Catholics on the face of this earth. What I'm about to teach you here today and over the next week or so, I got three sources, all Catholic sources. Source number one, a Catholic website, EWTN.com, which is the Eternal Word Television Network. If you have cable, you might have seen that on your cable. The second source, the Catholic website, www.catholic.com. You don't get any more Catholic than www.catholic.com. And number three, a work by a man by the name of James Akin, a work that he did called Justification in Catholic Teaching. So all the things that I'm about to mention all come from Catholic sources. I want to let you know that because what I'm about to tell you, I am not making any of this stuff up. This is what that church teaches. So what do Catholics believe about justification? How does a Catholic believe that they get saved? Three things I need to tell you up front, and I'm going to put them up here. The Roman Catholic Church claims absolute power when it comes to matters of scripture interpretation. The Council of Trent, which was held between the years of 1548 and 1563, everything that they come up with still applies and stands today. What did they say concerning the Holy Scriptures? No one reliant, and I quote, "No one reliant on his own skill shall, in matters of faith and of morals pertaining to the edification of Christian doctrine, resting the sacred scripture to his own senses, presume to interpret the said sacred scripture contrary to that sense which Holy Mother Church, whose it is to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, hath held and doth hold." Now, I know that that's 16th century English, and there's a lot of that in there. But what that means, I think you kind of gather what that means. Nobody interprets the scriptures except the Roman Catholic Church. That means that Martin Luther, nor Charles Spurgeon, or John MacArthur, or R.C. Sproul, or Charles Stanley, or David Jeremiah, nor me, and not you, can faithfully interpret the scriptures for ourselves. Can only be done by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Wanted to let you know that this is their stand. Let's go to their second stand. The Roman Catholic Church claims absolute power when it comes to matters of salvation. And this is from www.catholic.com, and I quote, "However, for those who knowingly and deliberately, that is, not out of innocent ignorance, commit the sins of heresy, rejecting divinely revealed doctrine, or schism, separating from the Catholic Church, and or joining a schismatic church, no salvation would be possible until they repented and returned to live in Catholic unity." Now, just to let you know what that means, I'm sure you figured it out, but let me explain. A schismatic church, that'd be us. That would be any Protestant church. We are all schismatic churches. Why? Because we are not the Catholic Church. So the matters of salvation can only be dictated by the Catholic Church. And we can be part of that Catholic Church if we repent and we decide to live in unity with that Catholic Church. So wanted to let you know that also. You and I cannot determine what salvation consists of. Only the Roman Catholic Church can. And I have the third and final point I want to write up here. And this is also canon number 9 from the Council of Trent. And it says this, and I quote, "If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. What that is saying is, if you believe, and if I believe that we are saved by faith alone, and we don't contribute any works to that, that we are to be eternally condemned by the Catholic Church. So, since I believe that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, that means that I am now eternally cursed by the Catholic Church. And I bet you, you are too. So the Council of Trent, again, these things stand. These things, and I wanted to let you know that up front. Only they can interpret the scriptures. So let's recap this. So before we dive into their salvation process, they are saying this. Number one, only they can properly interpret the scriptures. Number two, and because of that, only they can determine how a person comes to salvation. And number three, that faith must accompany works for one to be saved. So I think you probably know where this thing is going to go. Can you see the Council of Trent? This came right off the heels of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Can you see how upset and angry they must have been with Martin Luther and this schism that happened back in the 1500s? So let's get into Catholic justification. In Catholicism, justification, to be saved, is a four-step process. Today, we only have time to cover step number one. We'll look at steps 2 through 4 next week. What is step number one? Step number one is something that they call initial justification. They talk about something called original sin. So let's read this verse, and they get that from Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Catholics believe in something that they call original sin, and they get it from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But Roman Catholicism will teach this, that the stain of this sin, which all people are born with, must be cleansed. It is a sin. It's a part of us. It must be cleansed. And it is cleansed through water baptism. That is how it is cleansed. The website says this, EWTN.com, and I quote, "The Catholic Church is thus firmly in line with Scripture when it says that baptism is the means by which we are incorporated into Christ, and thus that baptism is the means through which we receive justification." They are saying that we receive justification through water baptism. They say that they are firmly in line with the scriptures. What scriptures do they use? They use Romans chapter 6, verse 3, which says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And they will also use Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So, upon initial justification, a person is water baptized into the Catholic Church, has just now been made right with Christ. At that moment, they are made right with Christ through this water baptism. That is why in the Roman Catholic Church, they baptize babies. Because if that baby dies before that baby is water baptized, they will go to a place called limbo. It's not heaven. It's not hell. It's not purgatory. It's just the place where unbaptized babies go. Catholics will only accept a Catholic water baptism as a remission of this original sin. They teach that water baptism is necessary but only a Roman Catholic water baptism will suffice. So if any of us here have been baptized elsewhere, either in our baptismal or somewhere else, and we would decide for some reason to join the Roman Catholic Church, that would not be good enough. They would want you to be baptized in their church. So let's look at the Catholic salvation timeline. We only have step number one up there, and that's all we're going to cover here today. They call it initial justification. And at that point in time, when a person is baptized and receives a Catholic baptism, they are now justified and made right with Christ. It is not a decision that anybody makes. It is something usually a parent does for the child. Up until that point, they have the stain of original sin. They get that from Romans 5:12. And up until that point, they will go to limbo if they don't get baptized. So now that we know what the Catholics teach about this, how do Protestants respond to the verses that I just put up there? The word baptism, which does mean to immerse, is not and cannot be taken in the literal sense of being put in water. It is used figuratively as if one would say, you know, that man went through a baptism of fire while experiencing his illness. You know, we could say, you know, David, you know, went through a baptism of fire with his virus that he contracted, but he's well now. But we would use that term figuratively. All true Christians have, by placing their saving faith in Christ, been spiritually immersed, spiritually baptized into the person of Christ. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And Paul is making an analogy here, and he says this: "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses." And you can read the rest of it there. What does it mean to be baptized into Moses? He tells us that the Israelites were baptized into Moses, meaning that they were following Moses. They were all in one accord with Moses. Moses, wherever you go, I'm going to go too. And true Christians are also baptized into Christ because we follow Christ. It has nothing at all to do with water baptism. Protestants believe original sin is a condition and not a specific sin. We call it what? The human condition. Every human being will sin because it is our nature to do so. That's why we call it the human condition. So let's sum up this first step of Roman Catholic justification. It is a process. Remember, I said it's going to be a four-step process, and this is step number one. It is not a one-time event. You and I got saved. We were justified in Christ at some moment in time in our life when we decided, I am going to call upon the name of the Lord. That is when we get saved. They say, no, you got to start with baptism, and there's three more steps to come up. One must be baptized in the Catholic Church to remove that stain of original sin. Now that I have covered just the first step in Roman Catholicism justification process, I got to ask this question. Is this what, from what we know so far, is this what the book of Galatians is teaching us? No. It is not what the book of Galatians is teaching us. Are we saved by the works of the law? The same question that Paul was asking the Galatians. No, we never have been saved by works of the law. We never will be saved by the works of the law. The righteous will live by faith. We have been saved because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Why do I feel like this message about Roman Catholicism is important today? And why am I even speaking it at all? As I said earlier, because There are 1.6 billion, B with a B, billion Catholics around the world. And if they believe Roman Catholic teaching, then they believe a false gospel. There's not going to be a lot of preachers and a lot of pastors who would say this. But folks, I'm not about to sit around the campfire with everybody else and sing Kumbaya. It's not happening. There's a true gospel out there, and there's a false gospel out there. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches a false gospel. And 1.6 billion, that's a lot of lost souls if they believe in the Roman Catholic teaching and they believe that they are on some kind of path of righteousness when in reality they are not. They become that person from Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 that says, "Oh, wait a second, Lord, didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? And didn't I receive communion? And didn't I make my Easter duty? And didn't I light those candles? And didn't I pray that rosary? And didn't I honor the Sabbath and do all these other things?" And Jesus is going to look at those people and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." We got to get the gospel right. Is a person saved by any works of the law? By no means, using the words of the Apostle Paul. We've covered step number one. Next week, we're going to cover steps 2, 3, and 4. I think I can get through all three of those next week. Let's go to God in a word of prayer.